before our kids club.
Morning. Well, tonight is Island Night, so we're going to get together, think some warm thoughts, and have some island-themed game time tonight. And I just want to thank you for those who have been praying for our club. I think our club kind of went through the whole sickness thing there over last month, and we were short a few people, but it seems like the last couple of weeks we've been having full classes, so it's been a good time, and continue to pray for our group. One of our leaders took that literally, and she's on a cruise right now, so I mean, you know, we would all like to be there. But yeah, so continue to pray for our club as we minister to these kids and try to share God's love, and hopefully some of them can pray for them to make decisions to get saved. And we thank you for everybody that's been helping out, for your prayers and support for our group.
We're all here this morning to praise and worship our God, give him the honor and glory, and to lift our voices together. Let's sing hymn number 20, Praise Him, Jesus our Blessed Redeemer. If you need the book, it's page 20. Let's stand together and sing, please. Prayer. Father, thank you for the praise that we can give you. Lord, for the many things you've done for us. Lord, taking that guilt, that sin away as we've been believers. Lord, paid the price. They're hanging on that cross. Thank you for the creation that we can so enjoy and the things that you've created. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we can have as believers. Lord, as we meet here on Sundays to encourage each other with words. Even the songs that we sing, Lord, help them to honor and glorify you and to encourage us. Lord, I pray that you be with our pastor and his wife. Give them strength and healing during this time. Give them encouragement as we pray for them. Lord, thank you for the time that we can worship and sitting under the word of God as it's presented this morning. Help us in every aspect of the service. It'll go well. We pray in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. Hymn number 1, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
rejoiced, our Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say.
Number 54, the song titled, How Wonderful Art Thou? Hymn number 54.
I walk at night beneath majestic skies, and know behind them is a God of wise, who fixed all stars each in its holy place. Wrap them in a dark and roll of space. Almighty God, how wonderful art thou, to let the world before thee bow. I fail to comprehend it all somehow. Almighty God, how wonderful art thou. Stars in distant spread, and think of how the God of matchless grace is coming in the clouds to claim his own. Such wonders that on earth cannot be known. Almighty God, how wonderful art thou. Such as I, and give his son upon the cross to die. Almighty God, what has befallen me now? I fail to comprehend it all somehow. Almighty God, how wonderful art thou, Almighty God, how wonderful art thou.
Amen. Thank you for your singing this morning. I'm going to put a plug in for Tommy's Sunday school class. He's doing one on, is there really a God? We know there is really a God, but this is based on evolution. He's going through some different things through evolution, and a very good lesson this morning. I invite you to come out next Sunday morning at 9:30. He'll be a couple more weeks yet. Very informative and very good presentation of what he's doing. Our new memory verse this month is Psalm 27, 1. Let's do the verse and then the reference. The reference, the verse, and then the reference together, all right? Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, 1. Another song that goes with what we've been singing about how wonderful God is how great is God. Listen as the choir sings. See him in all aspects of creation. How great is God? Inside your hymn book should be the hymn of the month. I was not able to get it for slides for a presentation, but By the Gentle Waters. Three verses. We'll do all three verses and learn this one for this month. He leadeth me beside the still waters, Psalm 23:2.
by the gentle waters, you will safely lead me in green pastures. Feed me, knowing what to ask. Though I often stray, wander far away, there's no need to fear when the shepherd's near. When your voice I hear, I find comfort, Lord, free from sin, long sheltered from all harm. Seek me never in your flock forever. I am not alone. Though the darkness hide me, you are close beside me. Gentle shepherd, guide me till I'm safe.
Back up and back in the hymnal, please. Then we're going to turn, if you need the book, it's 508. This is another part of Psalm 23:6, The Lord's My Shepherd. Two more verses to sing, verse 4 or 5. And we'll dismiss the children to their time of junior church on that first fifth verse, all right? On verse 5. My table thou hast furnished.
My table thou hast furnished in the presence of my foes, my head the dust with surely follow me.
you. You may be seated. Before Mike Mignard comes with the Bible study this morning, what God laid on his heart, we've got Nate Sandahl and Rick Yost to sing a duet at this time.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. Hear the words of life, only we can share. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the
I switched on my microphone. Sounds like it's working. Good. Long, long, long time ago, when I was a senior in high school, it's been 1975, I took a course. It was by an English teacher, and it was called College Writing. I don't remember much of what I did in high school, because it was ages ago. My 50th reunion is this summer. But I did take this one course called College Writing, and Mr. Lake was the teacher, and he taught us how to write papers that we would presumably be turning in when we get to college. And I remember Mr. Lake taking a lot of time explaining to us, this is really loud, isn't it? You won't fall asleep at least. Mr. Lake explaining to us that you had to write a thesis statement, and then you had to have supporting evidence, and then you wrote your conclusion. Remember this from English class in high school? We spent a whole semester working on this with Mr. Lake, and he had us writing essays, and we had to finally do a research paper, and I don't even remember what I wrote mine about. But I remember when I got to college, and I got my first syllabus in my very first class, and the professor had there, you had to write a term paper. I thought, I know how to do that. I know I'm going to write a thesis statement, and I'll write supporting evidence, and I will write my conclusion. And it worked out pretty well for me. I used what Mr. Lake taught me all the way through college and graduate school. When I was writing my doctoral dissertation, I used Mr. Lake's plan. I have to have a thesis statement. I have to have supporting evidence. It was a little complicated, but I used that exact thing. When we look at Hebrews 11, we have a thesis statement. We have supporting evidence. It's almost like the author of Hebrews sat in my English class way back in 1975, and Mr. Lake taught him this. We're going to be taking a look at Hebrews 11, the first 16 or so verses. We'll see how far we get. Again, standing in front of a congregation and teaching God's word is an awesome responsibility, and I don't take it lightly. And we'll do our best to do justice to the text. Before we do, though, I just wanted to mention again that Nan's appointment is on the 21st. They're just praying that she can get in sooner to her neurologist. So if you can remember to pray for that, they'd really appreciate it. When Pastor called me yesterday, I could barely hear him. His voice was so gone. So we'll just keep him in prayer as well. He said no fever, but just keep praying for them. Thank you, guys who sang. That was really nice. I appreciated that. I remember that song. I heard it years ago in another setting. The choir, fantastic music. Our church is really blessed. I've visited in other churches, and the people barely sing. And if you sing, you'll hear you're probably the only one. But you get to Berean, and we're singing, and it's great. And I appreciate that. It really sets the tone for our service. I will read Hebrews 11, 1 through 16. I'll put on my cheaters so I can actually see. I've reached that age. And then we'll go back. We'll talk about this passage. And I'm reading out of the ESV. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. That's the thesis statement. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And Tommy set the stage for that part of our lesson today. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, and though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, therefore, he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. The drawing near is a reference to coming into the temple area, to the sacrificial area. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. When I go on trips, I like to know where I'm going. Abraham wasn't sure where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city whose has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself, now if you're reading out of the King James, I think it says, it uses Sarah as the context. If you have an NIV, you're going to be reading by faith Abraham. We'll dig into that a little bit. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, And from him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, as the innumerable as the grains of the sand by the seashore. We'll stop there. Even though we say we're going through verse 16, I think we'll just stop right there, and we'll pick up the next time I get to teach. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our church. We thank you for the commitment to your word. We thank you for the music we heard today and the worship we could enjoy and bringing honor and praise to your name. We pray for our pastor and for his wife that you'd be with them through the time of testing they are enduring with physical needs. Give them strength, give them healing. Help us today as we look at your word to walk away from here better equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11 is a well-known passage. It is a tremendous passage. It is an incredible passage. It is the author taking what he has been just going into in some great detail as far as Christ being the better priest, as far as the new covenant being better than the old covenant. All of these things that we've been working through for, it seems like forever now, this is kind of, here's how we can think about this. Here are some ways we can apply this. In this chapter, he uses the phrase, by faith, 24 times. So it's an important key word. He uses the word believe once, and he uses the word faithful once. So 26 times in this chapter, he's using words that are basically the same thing. What we get in this chapter is a description of faith and not a definition of faith. A definition of faith, we could say, well, it's trust, it's believe, we could say those things. But here we get a description. This is how faith operates. This is how it works. This is what you will see faith doing. And so he describes this for us, and he tells us what it is. He gives us this description, but then he's going to say, I need some, remember Mr. Lake's class, the supporting evidence? We need at least three paragraphs, I think is what he said. But he gives us multiple examples. Here's how faith operates. Here's evidence. Here are the examples that it is evidence and that it's hope. So let's look at these two ideas. So the faith chapter. And it builds on chapter 10, verse 39, where he says, but you are not of those who shrink away, but of those who persevere through faith. And then he's going to build on that idea. He has this connection. And the author understands you need to have transitions between paragraphs. Mr. Lake taught us that too. You need to have transitions. You can't just abruptly transition things. And so the author brings in these transitions. And he talks about we're persevering by faith. Now faith is these things. So he builds on chapter 10. So basically, what does faith produce? What does it bring about in our lives? And he'll be talking about a group of people, call them exemplars, people who lived by faith. Chapter 12, we're just going to jump ahead for 1 second, talks about a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience. The great cloud of witnesses are the people he's talking about in chapter 11. It doesn't go past that. It's not other people. And by the way, just so we understand, they're not witnesses of us. They're witnesses to us. I know we like to sing the song where they're in the grandstand watching us, but actually they're not. We are watching them. We are watching them. Their lives are examples for us. They are witnesses to us. Maybe you have said, and I've written this sometimes in cards, we go, you are a real testimony to me. You are a witness to me. And that's how we need to think of these people. They're examples of this great faith. And they're not in heaven watching us. That would be embarrassing someday when we get to heaven and they say, we saw you. They have better things to do. But anyway, so that's the great cloud of witnesses. We get to chapter 12, we'll build on the idea a little bit more. And these are the witnesses. These are the people who are giving us their testimony. I say things and then I put the slide up. So we'll look at the concrete actions that faith produced. And from that we can look at our own lives. What do we need to be doing? So basically, The author gives us these examples. These are people who operated under the old covenant. We're told they're even called the ancients. So all of the examples are people who operated under the old covenant. Oh, wait a minute, I thought the new covenant was about faith. Well, if you go back to the book of Habakkuk, the prophet says, the just will live by faith. That's an Old Testament concept, to live by faith. Paul repeats it in Romans. It was right near the passage that we looked at in Sunday school today, the just will live by faith. Hebrews 11 brings it up again. Your righteousness is demonstrated by your faith and your righteous actions. So these people all function under the old covenant. The examples that he gives are really quite diverse. Some had very difficult times and some not so difficult times. Some were prophets, some were other folks. And so they're very diverse. We know when you get to the end of the chapter, he talks about them being walking around in sheepskins and goatskins. The world wasn't worthy of them. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. All these things happened to these people. But he gives all of this diversity, and basically, they were placed in a variety of circumstances. So whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we can maybe identify with some of these great heroes of faith and pattern our lives after them, because they are witnesses to us. So, here is his exact, the description he gives. This is our thesis statement again. Faith is assurance and conviction. It seems to be a description of how faith operates. The idea of assurance is that it holds us up. It holds us up. One commentator said it's like the thing that buoys us up in the overwhelming flood. It's what keeps us up. So when he says he is the assurance of things hoped for, it's what gives us that solid foundation. I'm almost wondering if the songwriter, when he wrote, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," was thinking about this particular passage. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I stand on that rock. That's the idea of what he's talking about here. We're not thinking about hope in terms of, I really hope that works out. I hope this happens for me. You know, Christmas Eve when I was a little boy, I really hope I get such and such. That's not what this is. This is the absolute assurance. This is what holds us up. Now I want to just kind of take a rabbit trail for a little bit, because this idea of hope is being co-opted by some churches and some folks who call themselves believers to mean something different. To mean something different. Basically what they're telling you is that your mind has the power to control your circumstances, and that's where you find your hope. So you say, I am healthy, I am wealthy, I am whatever you want to say, and you fill in the blank, that's your hope. Now we can control our reactions to our circumstances, but our mind cannot control our circumstances. Out of that comes things like Christian Science, or what is now being called New Thought. But these, you'll hear these people say, you just have to declare to, in other words, you're bossing God around. God, I am going to be rich, and I am wealthy, and I am this, and I am that. And that's their hope. That's how they define hope. I will make it myself. No. That's not what the Bible teaches us. In fact, some have even taken it to the point where when you say, I am whatever, fill in the blank, it's usually something good, right? It's not going to be anything bad. I am wealthy. Well, then that's going to make you wealthy, but it is because you are saying, I am, and that's what God calls himself, so that makes you a little God. And we get into this little God theology. So be careful when you hear how this word is being pulled out and the meanings are being changed. It might sound kind of strange, but there are believers across the spectrum, and I hear this. I hear this concept of hope theory, and I've talked about this before, of we are going to control the outcomes by how we think about our circumstances. No, we're not. God's in control of all that. We don't get to tell God what to do. We make our requests known. But anyway, so hope. It's this assurance, this holds us up. We're told, oops, I'm going the wrong button here. There we go. Conviction. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hope is not based on what you see. Paul tells us hope that is seen is not hope at all. Hope is based on Christ's word. It's based on him holding us up. And it's a conviction. Now, conviction is a pretty important word. Now, let me just give you the how kind of a legal definition of this. When I was in college, we had a lawyer come and speak in chapel for a week. And I think a lawyer, that must have been really exciting. But he was representing an Amish man whose case was brought to the Supreme Court because this Amish man was not allowing his children to go to school after the eighth grade, because that's what the Amish people do. And that was his religious conviction. He was not going to allow that to happen. So I went through all the courts. This man was found guilty all the way to the top. The attorney, his name was William Bentley Boyle, came and spoke in our chapel, and he said the Supreme Court ruled in favor of this Amish man because he was acting on the basis of conviction. He was willing to go to jail to not surrender his conviction. That's a conviction. That you are willing to base your entire life on it and take whatever comes. A lot of people say, I have a conviction about something, but actually it's a preference. I prefer this, but I'm not going to take it to the end. When I think about conviction, I think about people who have refused to deny Christ and have lost their lives. That's a conviction. It would be a preference if someone says, deny Christ, or well, okay, yeah, I deny him. Then you have a preference. It's not a conviction. Faith operates on the realm of conviction. Do you see the difference? It's really important, and that's what the author is trying to get across to us. The way that faith operates, it is assurance, it is conviction. And those are two very, very powerful words. So let's look at how he begins describing all of this. So the examples will show each of these people demonstrated that they were functioning on that level, that plane. Their faith was bringing them to this point of conviction and assurance. First thing he talks about is we understand that God created the universe by faith. We're hearing this morning from Tom in Sunday school about evidences and arguments why creation makes sense. We're looking at cosmological arguments. It is because of the evidence and it makes sense. But by faith, we understand that the universe was created. By faith, we accept it. Or by faith, we reject it. It's pretty clear in Romans 1, where we were today, that people choose to suppress the truth. They make that choice by faith. Now, one thing we might want to just mention, we like to say that there was nothing here than God created the universe. I understand what we're saying, but it's not quite accurate, because we know that God is everywhere, and there's no place he is not, so we can't say there was nothing there because God filled everything up. But he made the universe out of something that was not himself. Some have come to the idea, well, he made the universe out of himself. No, he didn't. That brings us all kinds of strange directions. But God was everywhere. He filled everything. Now, before we created, there was no time or space. I don't understand that. Maybe somebody a whole lot smarter than me can explain that to you, but I can't. But he filled everything. So he was everywhere, but we accept it by faith. So God is everywhere at all times. There's no place before creation where there was nothing because God was there. We accept that by faith. I can't explain it. I can't really even fully understand it or grasp it, but I accept it by faith. God created the universe out of what was not there before. He made it out of something that we're told here was not seen. And that's the way the author is telling us it was something that wasn't there. We accept it by faith. We have an assurance, we have a conviction that that's what happened. He said, that's how you accept it. So if we're not going to accept that God created the universe, then we don't have faith. And that's an advertisement. Come to Sunday school the next several weeks because he'll fill in some of the blanks that I just left blank for you. All right. The first one, so we must avoid the idea that God created the universe out of himself. We already said that. Abel. Here's the first witness. Here's the first person that makes up that cloud that is we can look at and say, wow, I can learn some things from this guy. So Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We know the story back from the book of Genesis, how Abel brought his offering and God accepted it. Cain brought his offering and God did not accept it. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. We're told that Cain brought a vegetable sacrifice. Now I'm going to say some things. Maybe you're going to run me out of here on a rail. I don't think it was the substance of the offering that was the problem. I don't think it was the blood or the vegetable sacrifice that was the problem. The author here is talking about faith. He's not talking about the actual thing. So, we know that he offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. So what makes his offering better? According to the author of Hebrews, faith makes it better. You can go back to the Old Testament and read through all of the sacrificial system, and there is provisions for making grain offerings, for making first fruit offerings. All of those types of things can be offered at various times. What was the difference between Cain and Abel? Faith. It wasn't necessarily what they brought. Now, perhaps God did tell them before the offering it has to be a blood sacrifice, but it doesn't record that for us in Genesis. We know that a blood offering was made when Adam and Eve sinned because they had animal skins, and the only way you're going to get animal skins is through a blood sacrifice. But we don't have that instruction about Cain and Abel. The difference is faith. The difference was the attitude that it was brought. We can make all sorts of conjectures. Maybe Cain brought, you know, moldy fruit. Maybe he brought the stuff that wasn't any good. We don't know that. But the difference was faith. The difference was faith. Here's what Martin Luther said that I think is fascinating. That he who was actually alive could not teach even his own brother by his faith, an example, now teaches the whole world. Because if you look at what it says in the text, he says that though he is dead, he still speaks. The faith that he had still speaks. Because the author put it here for us to look at and to learn. So we understand his offering was in faith. We may be asked to offer different things, but they have to be done in faith. For instance, I could not have gotten up here this morning and sung like we heard. Nate and Rick singing, it was incredible. I could not have offered that. You wouldn't have wanted to hear it. But I can get up and do this, and this doesn't bother me. We all have different gifts and different abilities, and the Spirit has gifted us in different ways. And the key is using those in faith. And they're different. They're going to have different functions. They're going to look different. They're going to do different things. But the key is in faith. Just like the difference between Cain and Abel was faith. Now, we know that Cain's heart was evil because he went and he killed his brother shortly after this. So we know that he certainly had an attitude problem, and he was not functioning in faith where God said, here's what I want you to do, and he was not willing to do that. Okay, so Abel's our first example. We need to make our sacrifices in faith. And then he talks about Enoch. And this goes back to Genesis 5:23, where Enoch was translated so they would not see death. That word is only used a couple times throughout the New Testament, but translated so he would not see death. I don't understand how that worked. We know that it tells us here that God had taken him, and that he pleased God. Now we need to understand that in our flesh we cannot please God. There's no one who does good. There's no one who is righteous. But our faith is what makes the difference. So Enoch is mentioned as a man of great faith. Now that doesn't mean that if we have great faith, God's going to translate us and take us out so we will not see death. Now, possibly the rapture will come before we have to face that time. It seems like it's coming soon. But Enoch's great faith is the reason. And it tells us, let me put on my cheaters again. We're told that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, we cannot please God. One of the things that you will see is that we attempt to please God sometimes through our own actions. If I do such and such, God will be pleased with me. If I only can function in a certain way, God will be pleased with me. No, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can do all the good things and all the good works we want. We cannot please God. There are some who tell you salvation happens as a result of your faith, but also it's accompanied by you doing certain things. This is what drove Martin Luther away and the Reformation started, because he read, the just shall live by faith, not by works, not by sacraments, not by ordinances, not by indulgences, nothing else. And I think sometimes we get that idea, I'm saved by faith, but I gotta do things to make God happy. No, your faith will produce these types of works all by itself. Those works do not produce your faith. Salvation is all God's doing and none of yours, none of mine. I certainly didn't deserve it. No one did, but it is all based on faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he says, whoever draws near, and again, that's that image of drawing near to the altar to make the sacrifice. He's used this analogy or this imagery a few times throughout the book. If you ever draw near, you must believe that he exists. We're talking about, is God real? Does he exist in Sunday school? But to draw near, to have faith to draw near, you have to believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Some have decided this idea of reward is some sort of temporary reward. We seek God, I'm never going to get sick, I'm going to have money, my life's just going to be grand, and that's not really the case. The rewards are an inheritance that we have in Christ. Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. We have forgiveness of sins. We are justified. We are chosen. We have the Holy Spirit. All of these great rewards that we have far outweigh a bank account. We were once watching a program at home, and it was a pastor who was convinced that every Christian should be a millionaire. Wow, I should go to that church. Every Christian should be a millionaire because God rewards us. Well, I can tell you the inheritance we have in Christ because of our faith that allows us to draw near is far outweighs any of that. It far outweighs any of that. But that's Enoch. And we're going to have to move along here, aren't we? So he pleased God and he was taken up. That's a very powerful verse. So what is the reward we already talked about? It's our inheritance we have in Christ. Noah. We know the story of Noah. I don't know if we're going to get into the flood at all during our Sunday school time. But we know the story about Noah. Noah was warned ahead of time about what was going to happen. So he acted, even before he saw what was going to happen. He was warned ahead of time. Noah, here's what's going to take place. And remember in the Old Testament, you got, 120 years, and he started building this ark. The word ark, by the way, appears twice or several times in the book of Hebrews. This is the only time it's referring to a boat. The other time it's referring to the Ark of the Covenant. An ark is a place of safety. It's a place of safety. So he saw the need for the ark. God told him to do it. And through that, his household was saved. Then they had to physically get on the ark or they wouldn't have been saved. But through his work, they were saved because he had great faith. And also himself. This imagery is used in other passages in the New Testament to talk about our salvation being like that. We are on that ark. Noah built the ark for safety for his family. Christ provides that for all of us, but we have to draw near by faith. Noah's faith drove him to do this for 120 years, probably with folks mocking him, making fun of him, telling him, you know, what's wrong with you? But he persisted and he was saved. And as a result, not only was he saved physically, but he became an heir of righteousness because of his faith. He became an heir of righteousness. So through faith, we become heirs of righteousness. Not through our works, not through doing good things, although that is important because that is a demonstration of our faith, and these works that these people did were based on their faith, based on their conviction, on their assurance. Abraham, this is the longest section. Abraham is talked about verse after verse after verse. But we're told that Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed. That is probably the easiest way to understand faith. Knowing what God has said and then doing it. You know what God said to do and then you do it. That's the easiest way to understand faith. Noah was told, build an ark. He did it. Abel was told, bring this sacrifice. He did it. Here, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. We know that from other passages that Abraham didn't even own a foot of space in the land. The only thing he owned, eventually he bought a cave where he could bury Sarah, his wife. But he didn't own any of it. And the passage here it says he lived in a tent like a pilgrim and a foreigner. So he was called and he went, not knowing exactly where he was going. God said, get up, leave your family, and let's go. So he went. He was a stranger in the land, a pilgrim, but he was looking for a city whose maker and builder was God. Abraham understood he was not going to find his permanent inheritance in the land of Palestine, now the land of Israel. That his permanent inheritance was a city that God was building and making, and that was what was his ultimate goal. And if you look in the book of Revelation, that city is described for us, where it's coming down out of the heavens and all the fantastic, it gives us the dimensions and all the beauty that is found there. That's what Abraham was looking for. And he found that by faith. Not by works, not by any other way. He found that by faith. And how did he demonstrate his faith? He obeyed God. He obeyed God. We're told that Abraham, in another passage, Abraham obeyed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Sarah. Now this is where it gets a little tricky because some versions leave Sarah out. Mine in verse 11 says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive. If you have the NIV, it says, by faith Abraham, and then it kind of tacks Sarah's name on there, like Sarah, the only reason Sarah is included is because she somehow fell under the faith of her husband Abraham. The best translations are using Sarah's name, by faith Sarah. King James does that, ESV does that. I don't know, I didn't look at any others other than, because I was reading in the NIV list, I thought, wait a minute, where's Sarah? And she wasn't there. By faith, Sarah. So even though we know the story, you know, the angels came and told Abraham outside the tents, you know, Sarah's going to have a child and she's old and Abraham's old and she laughed. Remember, and the Lord said, you laugh. Well, I didn't laugh. But she had faith. She got past that little bit of disbelief and had faith. And because of her faith, she gave birth to a son, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then all of the Jewish line that came after her. And through her faith, because she believed, the line to Christ was established. And eventually he would come. We know that the promise made to Abraham was, in you all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And part of that is referring to Christ. So by her faith, and I think that's a better understanding of this verse than saying Abraham's faith somehow was imputed to Sarah, but that's not the case. The Bible really, I think, Sarah demonstrated great faith. She believed, and because of that, because of her assurance, yep, this is going to happen, and I am completely convinced it's going to take place. Even though I don't see it now, I don't see how it's possible, this line to Christ was established. So each of these people that we've looked at so far demonstrated faith by being obedient to God. That's the key. Being obedient to God. He says to do something, and then when we do it, it's demonstrating our faith. Now, what are we supposed to do? God's not appearing to me telling me to do things. He's not appearing to you telling you to do things. But he has told us some things that we need to do. And I was just, off the top of my head, I came up with a few. The Great Commission. Make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. The correct understanding is the going is assumed. You are going to be going. You're going to be doing something. So basically, as you go, we're to make disciples. So when we are making disciples, we are following the example of these people in Hebrews 11. Well, how do we make disciples? It's not only winning people to Christ, but encouraging. And the kids that come to the kids program, you're making disciples. It is an evidence of faith. When you're working and counseling with other people and encouraging other people, you are making disciples. And that is a demonstration of faith, and only happens because you have faith. God said to do it. Okay, God, I'm going to do it. That was one that came through. Another one, we're to pray continually. Pray without ceasing. God told us to do this. Okay, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray without ceasing. And it's always comforting when you talk to someone and they say, I'm putting it on my prayer list. And people have told me that, and it's just great. We'll be praying for you, and I believe it. That is, God said, pray continually. You're demonstrating your faith just as much as these people in Hebrews 11 did. Another one that came to, that was mentioned in Hebrews, do not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. God said you need to be in fellowship with other believers. So when you show up in church and you are a person of faith, you are following God's command, and it is a demonstration of your faith. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Remember the song? God told me to assemble. I'm going to do what God said. That's faith. Now, not everybody that shows up at church necessarily is doing it out of faith. But if you are obeying God's word, yep, I want to do this. Another one that popped in my head was to show hospitality. We're supposed to show hospitality. How do we do that? I don't think it means having everybody over your house for dinner, although that's kind of nice to do. But show kindness and respect and helping people. I asked Pastor yesterday, we called, and I could kind of understand him a little bit. I said, do you need anything? He says, no, people have brought food by. We're showing hospitality because God said, show hospitality. That's the faith reaction to do that. So the key is, as you're looking in God's word, and you're reading about these people, these examples, and the whole idea is they obeyed God. That's what we're supposed to do. We obey God, and that's how that cloud of witnesses is going to influence us to serve him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for this encouraging chapter in the book of Hebrews, for these examples of these ancient people who demonstrated great faith in you, and we have an opportunity to demonstrate the exact same kind of faith, that we can base it solely on you and not on anything that we can do. Help us as we go through this week to look for ways to demonstrate that faith to those that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.
The invitation hymn this morning is Only One Life to Offer. Going very well with the message that Mike's had this morning. We've only got one chance maybe to share the gospel with those around us. We need to take every day like it's our last. Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Let's stand together and sing. 373 if you need the book.
Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise Thee and of Thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh, may it be consecrated alone to Thy matchless glory.
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to serve you, to be faithful in our walk, in our speech, in our actions. Lord, thank you for the way that we can show our faith, show our salvation through our faith. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we've been able to spend on the Word as we go our ways. And might we be faithful in all that we do, in all that we say, and the compassion that we have toward each other. We pray this in thy name. Amen. Would you please be seated for a minute? There's a presentation that we need to make.
This will only take a second. I think I turned this back on. Are you all comfortable in here today with the temperature? It's not always been that way in our auditorium. We have one person that has really carried the torch on this for us, and that's Tom Kleinman. Using his skills and his expertise and demonstrating his faith by making sure